Well, welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's wonderful to have you with us. I hope you brought your Bible and a good attitude and a willing heart to, again, look at some of these things that we're checking out in the Scripture. To me, there's no more clear definitive path in looking at the kingdom and the hope of the kingdom than to go through the book of Acts. And look at what actually transpired and took place there. Without the book of Acts, I've often said that we would be thoroughly lost as far as looking at the Word. So today we'll continue in our in our study that I've entitled Things Most Surely Believed. And it'll be study number 3, and this is the 27th of October 2019. As I've been saying, our purpose in this study is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. So hopefully we can do exactly that in this study. Last week, we reviewed Peter's message to the Jews only, and I emphasize that, to the Jews only, because when the Lord came on the scene, the Lord's message was to his own. He came in the flesh for Israel. It was in the flesh or concerning the Israel that Christ came in the flesh. And Paul reiterates that, I believe, as mentioned in the book of Romans. So we've, in our last couple of studies, we reviewed Peter's message to the Jews only of his day, as noted in Acts chapters 3 and chapters 5. That's what we looked at last week. One message it was in Acts 3 to the common people, and the other gospel of the good news of Christ to the Jews only, to the elite, the ruling class, those of the synagogue and the rulers. Acts 5 covers his witness of Christ to them. But I want you to note that Peter was the one chosen to deliver the gospel of the circumcision. Did you know that? Maybe you know that, maybe you didn't. The Lord actually commissioned Peter during his day, and then Paul reiterates that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And if you would, Tony, post that. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, actually. I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but Paul makes it very clear. Paul, in his epistle, during this kingdom time back to the Galatians, thanks, Chip, for posting. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Paul says that, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us under bondage. Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul said, these people that came in to take away the liberty that we have in Christ, we didn't give them an inch, he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now you see this, the gospel, this term, the gospel, used many times in the Scripture. And my admonition to you would be, when it says that, you better look at the book you're in, who's writing it, who it's written to, and the time frame involved, so that you'll know which gospel is actually being spoken about. Because there are many gospels in the Scripture. Of course, the main one is the gospel of Christ, and who he was, what he did, the finished work. All those things concerning Christ is a gospel, but there were multiple gospels concerning him to various individuals down through the history of the Scripture. Verse 6, but of these, Paul said, who seemed to be somewhat, he said, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, he said. He said, but contrarywise, when they saw that, now listen to this verse, and you may want to read Romans chapter 15 in relation to this. But Paul says this very important statement in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. He said, but contrarywise, they didn't add anything to me, that conference of people that came here. He said, they added nothing to me. contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what Paul said? More importantly, I said what Paul said. Paul said their being here didn't add anything to me, even Peter being here. Paul said, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, so you mean there's at least two gospels here, right? So Ronnie maybe isn't crazy. There are multiple gospels. There was a gospel to the uncircumcision and a gospel to the circumcision. Why do you think there was a gospel to the uncircumcision? Because they never had the law. Christ never came for them in the flesh. They didn't have to abide by the law. He didn't come as their promised Messiah. That was a blood thing, and they didn't have that blood. They were not of the chosen 12 tribes, the 12 nations of the Hebrew people.
That was the benefit I was talking about in my prayer.
Exactly. They had, as Dad says, Jewish percentage, literally Jewish percentage. They have the most ultimate Jewish percentage you can talk about because they had God on their side.
Amen.
They were his chosen people. And Paul makes it very clear that he was the minister to the uncircumcision as Peter was to the circumcision. Hopefully everybody sees this. And I hope you know what the difference in uncircumcision and circumcision is. That's pretty easy to go back in the book of Exodus and figure that out. God gave the rite of circumcision, the token of the law, the token of one being under the law to Abraham, early in Abraham's days with God. So go back and read that. Genesis and Exodus will tell you a lot about circumcision, uncircumcision. Circumcision was of the Jews. Everybody else were uncircumcised. So he says, I'll read it again, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and then he goes in parentheses and says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same God, the one that wrought what he wrought in Peter, the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You see that? You see how many amazing things lurk in the verses of the scripture that you may or may not have seen? You see how plain it can be if you just let the scripture do the talking? It's not that hard. He said, and when James, verse 9, when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, see, Paul wasn't too impressed by them. Now, that may be weird, but he wasn't. He said, they seemed to be pillars when they came, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And you'll see this in Acts 13 when we get there. Because at Acts 10, Peter's going to get a vision. And Peter, the holder of the keys to the kingdom for the circumcision, is going to open that gate per God's bidding and let the Gentiles of that day be grafted in to the hope of Israel, just like they're a regular Israelite. Can you believe God can do that? Oh, yeah. God does it. He said only they would, verse 10, that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So now, you see,
that was to those that had gave their money.
Exactly.
In
early in the book of Acts.
Yeah, and thought that his return was going to soon be there. That was for the missionary part of Paul's
always
ministry.
Came in.
Got involved, you know, because it was a taking money from or accepting money from one group
and giving it to another. Just passing it on. So that in my introduction this morning, I didn't mean to get long-winded in the introduction, but note that Peter was the one chosen to deliver the gospel of the circumcision per Galatians 2, 4 through 10. Note the status of Gentiles during the times that circumcision was in force. And again, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Paul, much later, after the kingdom is even set aside, Paul in Ephesians 2 reminds them, or reminds us, about the differences. Let's read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. This is the Apostle Paul now, and this is a long way down the road concerning the church, the body of Christ. But Paul's looking back here, and he's looking back to a time when even before the Gentiles were grafted in, like we're reading, going to be reading about in the book of Acts. Paul, looking back, says this: "Wherefore remember that ye being in past Gentiles in the flesh," and see, he even delineates it. You're Gentiles in the flesh because you're uncircumcised. "Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He said, remember when there was a difference? When the Gentiles were uncircumcised and the Jews were circumcised? Then he says that at that time, at that specific time, y'all, what? Ye were without Christ. Did you hear what I said? Is it clear? If you can't deal with the fact that there was a time when the Gentiles were without Christ, then your coming to a good understanding of what's going on in the Scripture is going to be very difficult if you cannot lay that tradition aside. Because I didn't say it. The Scripture says it. And I'm not trying to be smart or a smart aleck. I'm just trying to preach the Word of God like we're supposed to do. That at that time you were without Christ. I don't know how much plainer to put it, but Paul goes for it here. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What? You mean if I was an alien from Israel, I was without Christ? Yep, that's exactly what he said. Strangers from the covenants of promise. You mean those covenants didn't belong to me? No, they didn't. Never have. Having no hope? What? You mean I couldn't walk down the aisle and be saved? Well, evidently not. Having no hope. And then the final one. Without God in the world. Can you imagine that? What if that still applied to the Gentiles today? Where would we be? We'd be exactly where Paul says. We would be without God in the world. There were Gentiles who lived through this period, y'all. We never have, because we've always had, either in my lifetime, in the lifetime of all of my ancestors, all the way back to the first century AD. They've always had the opportunity either of life through his name or becoming a member of the church, the body of Christ, that we have available to us today. We've never been in this darkness that these Gentiles were in. I want to make that perfectly clear. Have you ever thought about how blessed we are to have been born in the time that we're born in? In these latter days, as it were? He said, but now in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both who? Both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, because they still existed in this day, at least in figure. Who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. What? The law's gone? Yep. Contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, one new man, so making peace. Between us and the circumcision, because they still existed at the time Paul wrote this, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Yeah. See, there comes a point where he reconciles both. Where we are in the book of Acts, he is not to that point yet, y'all. That's what I want you to understand. Rightly dividing the word of truth, putting what belongs where it belongs in its proper time, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, listen to this, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the one that the nation of Israel stumbled at, is the chief of the corner. He is that chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together, Paul says, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we could go for months and months and months and months of study on just these verses that I just read, but I just wanted to get them in there. By the way, I ain't even going to get out of my introduction this morning. I got so much to bring that it's like Larry used to say, you try to bring in a thimble what it takes a dump truck to haul. There's just brimming scripture that goes through this. So note the status of the Gentiles here during the times that circumcision was in force. And during the book of Acts, the circumcision, they're still keeping the law, whether they should have been or not. But circumcision is still in force. The message of Christ was coming in and the law was going away. So for today's study, let's continue looking at the reoffer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel in Acts. Again, still to the Jews only. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We'll go through this fairly quickly. Now, remember last week we left Acts 5, Paul giving that witness of who Christ was to the elite, the ruling class of Israel. Only the Israelites were there. That was the focus of the message. Peter to the circumcision. We've already read it. Paul said, to me was committed the uncircumcision. To Peter was committed the circumcision. So Peter is fulfilling that which the Holy Spirit will have him do. Acts chapter 6, let's read 1 through 15, the whole chapter. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now the Grecians here, this is the Greek form, Hellenistes. And it literally means the Greek-speaking Jews. These are not Gentiles. These are Jews who have adopted the Greek language. And they're the ones that are stirring up sort of the stink. So there arose a murmuring of the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There were so many people to take care of, sometimes the widows couldn't fend for themselves and they were getting neglected. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They said, we can't leave the tending of the scripture to be waiters and waitresses for you people. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, even men of, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this need or this business. We're not going to leave the ministration of the Word of God to wait tables. We need to appoint some stewards here, is basically what Peter was saying. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They'll do that and we'll do this, basically. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. It's okay, it sounds reasonable. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte. Oh, man, whoa, time out. What is a proselyte? did you know that this proselyte is a Gentile? He said, whoa, Ronnie, you said wouldn't to the Gentiles. Wait a minute, I still got you. A proselyte is a Gentile who has went through the lawful rites of the laws of the nation of Israel to literally become a Hebrew. He is viewed just as much a Hebrew, and that was allowable within the confines of the law. So this man is as considered as much a Hebrew as anybody else, although he be a proselyte. That's why I believe that's put there. And he's one of the seven that they chose. He was a proselyte of Antioch.
Verse 6. Of them were Greek speaking too.
Yeah, exactly. And they're going to have a pointed message, a pointed area. Whom they set before the apostles, verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Something about this in the book of Acts. Transfer of power. And the word of God increased, verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Priest and the chief priests and scribes and within the ruling class. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now listen to this. Note these people here in verse 9. Note that it was the Jews of the synagogues who disputed with Stephen. These are not Gentiles. Let's read. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Well, that tells you right there that they're Jews, because there are no Gentiles even allowed in a synagogue of the Jews. They separated themselves from the Gentiles. So there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogues of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. See, these were imported Jews who had grown up literally somewhere else. They probably spoke Greek, as Dad said. But these are nonetheless members of the synagogue. So these rose up, and of them it said of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And what was their beef? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was persuaded of the Holy Spirit, and what he did and what he spake was exactly what God wanted done at the time. Well, the Word of God always separates and always riles people up, even today. If you get out there and try to preach the Scripture rightly divided out of a pulpit somewhere, it's not going to be long till you will get you an invitation to go preach it somewhere else. I found that out already.
Yeah. I have to.
Yep. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, if you're going to bring a case against somebody that ain't done nothing, you got to drum up some false witnesses somewhere.
That was
their
hidden agenda.
Yep. We got to get rid of this guy. And they stirred up the people and the elders, verse 12, and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him. That means violently seized. That word caught there is not a nice word. They probably kicked him around, beat him up a little bit when they seized him, and brought him to the council. See, the council is always the one as final say. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. What was he doing? He was preaching Christ. The holy place, Christ said, would be destroyed. And they also told him probably that you don't need the law anymore if you have Christ. Well, that burned them up. Can't stand this. Not going to put up with this preaching. This guy's crazy. He said, for we have heard him say in 14 that this Jesus of Nazareth, you see the problem, shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Heaven forfend that anybody take away the customs that Moses gave us.
Yeah, and he said, where are you sitting? You got to go.
Yeah. And he told him, this place is going. It's done. Well, they wasn't up for that teaching. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Remember the cloven tongues of fire over their head? Probably the more truth that Stephen said, the more he glowed. And I don't think they could stand it. I don't think they could take it. Let's go on to Acts 7. Note Stephen's testimony here to these leaders of the synagogue. So to summarize it for you, and not take quite so long, they get into this word battle with Stephen. Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, so Stephen now is going to give them a little history lesson. And I'm not going to drag you through the history of Israel as Stephen knows it, but I admonish you to go back and read the 7th chapter of the book of Acts and look at Stephen's testimony to these rulers of these synagogues. And get this, guess who's in the crowd? The Apostle Paul. But at this point, he's one of these leaders on the opposition side of Stephen. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is in the crowd, because when Stephen gets done, they're going to bring their clothes and lay them at the feet of a man called Saul of Tarsus, and they're going to stone Stephen to death for telling them the truth.
Well, it tells you in chapter 5 that Gamaliel was in that group of the new church.
That council.
People. Mm-hmm. And he was arguing with them, said, well, if these people are for God,
you can't fight against them. That's a good point.
And you know, Paul was a great disciple or a pupil of Gamaliel.
He was a zealot in whatever he did.
And so he had to be there. I mean,
oh yeah,
when you look back to chapter 5 and see who's talking, you know Paul's right there.
When you think of Stephen and Stephen's message, I want Paul to pop in your mind as one of the ones sitting out in the crowd listening to him.
Because he
had to be there. These other councils, the leaders of these other councils, and the fact that when they get done arguing, Paul's standing there, you can't tell me he wasn't in the crowd.
Yeah.
So think about that as we go through this. Acts chapter 7, note Stephen's testimony to these leaders of these synagogues, and what Stephen in his discourse, there's 50-something verses, 17 of these verses are going to be quoted from the Old Testament. Why? Because it's concerning Israel, Israel's hope, Israel's history, Israel's promise. Peter's going to drag them through their entire history down to where they crucified the Prince of Peace. And they're not going to be able to stand the truth when he tells it to them. Let's read 51 through 53 of chapter 7. That's all I'm going to read out of chapter 7. You need to go and read the whole thing at some point. But today it'll suffice to, let me just tell you, Stephen stands his ground and tells them their whole sordid history and what they did to the prophets and all this. And he finally gets down to saying this in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He basically says, as far as the word goes, you're an uncircumcised Gentile. You won't even listen to truth. You stiff-necked, Stephen says, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. That's why he gave them that whole history, so he could say that verse. You're no better than your fathers were. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. As a matter of fact, they liked it so little that they stoned this man to death for bringing them the truth. Let's read on. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Tell me one. Exactly, Forrest. He held the mirror up and had them all look in the mirror. And he said, you're no better than your fathers. Look at what you did versus your fathers. Which of the prophets have your fathers not killed? He said. and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. All the prophets that spoke of Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Ooh. I can see why they would get hot. Stephen's right. But boy, they didn't want to hear the truth. Doesn't make the truth any less painful. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Said, you got the law from angels and you didn't keep it. Wow. What a charge for a bunch of synagogue lovers. You talking about throwing rocks. He was hurling rocks. Now he's about to find out how the real hurling of rocks is going to go. Has anybody ever told you anything that made you so mad you wanted to kill them? Think back. I've never been that mad, I don't think. Boy, they got mad. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't know what that means in the Greek. I don't know if that means they bit him or they were so mad.
They were so mad that what they were saying changed there, because they saw Stephen's expression change to an angel. Theirs changed towards Satan or somebody that with fangs or with teeth that could gnaw and chew.
Wow.
So one of them
thought about that.
One of them went one way. And the other group went.
Yeah, I realize it was a 180 degree opposition.
Yeah, so.
That they've been drugged to the point where they're not playing
well,
anymore.
The anger, the anger that man
changes
shows
their countenance.
Changes in his face.
Yeah.
And the love does the same thing. So, you got one against the other one there. So just think about that for a second.
Yeah. I'll skip down to 59 just so you'll have the rest of the story. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, that was Stephen doing that, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, listen to this. Where have you heard this before? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even while being stoned to death by his own people, prayed that, just as the Lord was being pierced and spat on and mocked, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That is a godly man that can do that. And Stephen was certainly a godly man. Let's move on from my last example here. Remember, we're still looking at words to Israelites from those that were preaching this gospel to the circumcision, or the gospel of the circumcision. Let's read, go to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And I want you to note here the spreading. See, the persecution by Paul and the others of the believers in this Jesus Christ, this movement, the persecution of them, Larry used to say, was like kicking a fire in the grass. And if you've ever been to a grass fire, a lot of times, before the truck gets there, you jump out of the car and you run over and you go to beating it out. I'll break a little pine top, what we call a pine top, and I'll go to flogging that fire. But a lot of times, if it's really dry, if you flog too hard and you throw the sparks in the air, you look around, now there's four or five other fires going. You're like, I better back off of the flogging a little bit here. Because now you got to go put out these other fires. Well, Larry used to equate the spreading of the gospel of Christ in this day to that when you kick that fire, all of a sudden little fires break out in other places. And that's what was happening with the Word of God here. It says they laid their clothes as they were stoning Stephen at the feet of one called Saul of Tarsus. So chapter 8, verse 1 starts out and says, and Saul was consenting or approving of his death. Saul said, yep, I'll hold you close, boys. And he probably sent the little people in to actually throw the rocks. But boy, this burns into his psyche right here. And even though the Lord forgives him for it, and it was a means to an end for the Lord, Paul never forgave himself for doing this. He laments this several times in his testimonies.
I think that was part of the thorn in his side.
I think it was too, knowing what he had done to Stephen.
Yeah.
Had to lay heavy on his
mind.
That
he couldn't get rid of it. He could never get rid of it. It was always something that was in there like it was digging on him.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you're right. One of those things that would just pop up and he would remember it and couldn't control not remembering
it. You get a thorn in your hand and you think
every time
you
touch it,
dug out, well then it ain't long till you look and it's swollen up again.
Mm-hmm.
And I just had one.
Every time you touch it.
And so you just have to keep working it and working it and working it till you hope you got it rid of it.
So Paul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, the assembly of that day, the ones who believe, the ecclesia, against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the others, what happened? They were scattered out. And devout men, verse 2, carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, the assembly, the ecclesia, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison.
You see, if he was part of the group to begin with, or
he's fired up.
Well, then he knows who they are.
Yeah. I mean, he knows who to look for.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Let me ask you this. If they came doing that to your door today, would they have enough evidence to prosecute you? Ask yourself that. If they came to your door today to put you in jail for what you believe, would they be able to generate enough evidence to put you away? Just something to think about. Therefore, it says, or as a result of the persecutions, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Still to the Jews now. Bear that in mind. Because Jews were everywhere. They were scattered all over the place.
Yeah.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, wait a minute. Who are these Samaritans? Well, you got to go back to the Old Testament to get your answer to that. These Samaritans are just as many, they're just as much Jew as the two tribes of Judah are, or the two tribes that were literally called Jews. These are the remnants of the other 10 tribes that still existed at this time. But they had a different temple. They still worship God their way. They did it a little differently from the typical Jews, and that's why they were called Samaritans.
Now they lived. That then was the capital city of that we're now over there, got our men over there in the old
Tel Aviv.
Well, no, it was the old Samaritan capital. It was their Syria's capital.
Mm-hmm.
It was basically
where they were.
It was one of the first first Syrian capital. It was like Damascus, Syria. See, Damascus was the older city, but their capital was Samaria. See, it was only like 16, 18 miles from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It was much closer than Damascus. Down. See, Damascus was on in toward the edge, going on up toward the edge of Turkey. So, it was another city that had people from around the world in it. It was a lot of the worldly people and a lot of the worldly things being.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you feel like Philip had the authority to go to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans? Well, let's get our answer. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, let's start at Acts 1, 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? And he said unto them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Then look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power, which they do in Acts chapter 2. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Here's their charge. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria.
Then that's
so Philip is well within his rights to go preach to the Jews in Samaria.
That's the jumping off place. But read the rest of that verse after Judea.
And unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Okay. At that point in time, you know, if you're going to go anywhere in the earth, you go there to leave.
Why? Because these Jews were scattered all over the place.
And this was at this point in time where he was the main shipping of the Mediterranean to the rest of the known world at that time, left from that area of the
country. The coast anyway.
Because they had, you see, Samaria had they were kind of like Charleston, South Carolina. They had a...
like a port city.
A kind of a port running in there to where they could come and unload and load and all this on the ships and everything.
Yeah. Makes sense. The fellow went down to the city, verse 5 of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them as he was commanded back in Acts chapter 1. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did or was doing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many, excuse me, that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Lots that were paralyzed. That's what taken with palsies mean. A lot of them were paralyzed. And those that were taken lame, guess what? Remember Peter told that man, silver and gold have I not, such as I have give I thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he did. Philip was able to do the same thing. 100% healed. And there was great joy in the city of Samaria on account of Peter's teaching and preaching and works of the Holy Spirit, which he was able to do.
Paul and Barnabas, when they left the mainland and they went off on their first missionary journey carrying this money to people that was in need, they left Samaria and went to Cyprus. That was the port of deportation or whatever you call it to go to the rest of the known world at that time.
Yeah, well, and what better place? What better place to start from to start spreading? But Paul's not on board yet. We'll get into Paul's.
But, Yeah, that's looking ahead.
Looking ahead in the story. Paul's not on board at this point, but we're not far from it. That's why I wanted to stop in 8 today. We'll save the rest of Paul's story for the rest of the story, as Paul Hardy used to say.
I got my maps out and I've been looking at. So I got a few maps.
And that'll really help you. If you have access to these maps of this day, of the Acts period, the way the cities are arranged and laid out, and you can look and trace these journeys a lot of times, it'll make a lot more.
Absolutely.
It'll put a lot more meat on the bones of what you know.
Well, Carl brought me these. I still have them.
Yeah.
And, a lot of them.
I think that's a set similar to the set that Mike has. Mike has a really nice set.
Well,
of
it was a Bible
study.
It was a Broadman set. You know, you can find them in most any Christian bookstore.
Yeah, very nice. We'll stop there for today. Amen, Roger. The best is yet to come with the Apostle Paul. Because why? Because he is the apostle to the uncircumcision. Though Peter's going to open the door, Paul is going to carry the mail. Peter's just going to open the door and say, Paul, you're welcome to go through now. And Paul is the one that's actually going to carry that message to these Gentiles.
Well, down this road he's going, he used to have a fork in it. One was the circumcision. The other was the uncircumcision. And when they come to that fork in the road where it made one, it was understood by many that the way to the Father was truly through the Son of God. That's the only way it could be now.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Exactly. So, thank you for being with us. God bless you. Let me close with prayer, and then we'll unlock the mic. And yes, they actually are on the Carolina Bible Group website. That would be, I'll post that in a minute. It's www.carolinabiblegroup.com. We can send you a link. Stand by. We'll close with prayer and then we'll post a link. Father, we do thank you for this that we've studied today, that we've shared with these folks. And Father, our prayer is that all that was said and done was said and done for the uplifting and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, our prayer is that we correctly cut the word, that we rightly divided it, as you admonished us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. Father, we thank you so much for this word, for the truth and the power of it. Father, for the principles of right division that helps us look at it and divide it as it should be divided and brought forth as it should be brought forth in this age. God bless those that have come this way. We pray that they would, as the Bereans did in Acts 17, search the scriptures to see if these things are so and not take my word for it, Father, but to search and see. Thank you again for Christ so much, Father, and for his blood that cleanses. Thank you so much for all the blessings that we see, and Father, especially for the hidden ones that we don't see that you do behind the scenes through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that Spirit that teaches, that does the true teaching. For it's in Christ's name today, Father, that we do so humbly pray. Amen.